When last we were together, we acknowledged that some people think that prayer is a crutch, but not us. We know that prayer connects us with God. We also acknowledge that many people believe what our culture teaches, that we are to be self-sufficient. This is reflected in phrases such as, God helps those who help themselves. And when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Neither of which are in the Bible. Instead of being self-sufficient, we who are in Christ are to be God-sufficient. We believe the truth of James 4:10, which says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We believe that. Much of God's sufficiency is based on being dependent on God through prayer. We should be dependent on God through prayer for our own needs and also for the needs of others. We should pray for others because we love others and because we believe that God can meet their needs. If we believe that, we will pray. Also, when last we were together, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. We looked at five different aspects of praying for others. We were reminded that Paul prayed for the Ephesians just as we should pray for one another within this body of believers. Verses 17 and 18, which continue Paul's intercessory prayer, is a profound petition applicable to all believers. Okay, true or false? True or false? When you and I have needs, we very much want others to pray for us. I would say true. So here's the follow-up question. Are we equally good at praying for others when they have needs? Can I tell you what really irks me within general churchiness? It really irks me when people say, oh, I'll pray for you. And you know what happens in many cases? Not a dadgum thing. It's wrong. In fact, it's kind of like a soft lie. I don't know how soft it is. It's a lie. So look, if you tell somebody, I'm going to pray for you, brother or sister, you better buck up and pray because you said it. Don't say it if you don't mean it. So let's examine Paul's prayer. And let's learn more about what to pray and how to pray for other believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. How to pray for other believers. The first thing is this. Pray to the God of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, beloved, let there never be any doubt as to which God we pray. We pray to the only true God, to the God whom Jesus revealed to us, the same God that our Savior prayed to in his humanity. Jesus so emptied himself in his incarnation that the one who had forever been his Father also became his God. In his darkest hours, Jesus looked to the Father. At Gethsemane, with the cross looming, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And with his dying words, Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In his most desperate times, actually in all times, Jesus trusted the Father. In our most desperate times, and in the same way in all times, we too must trust the Father. Not ourselves, but the Father. Also note that Paul refers to God as the glorious Father. Glorious. What does that word mean? Glorious means that the Father is the ultimate source from whom all perfection and goodness are revealed. In other words, God is the standard. He is the ultimate standard for perfection and goodness. Perfection and goodness can only be understood in comparison to someone or something else. Let me illustrate. This may surprise you, but I like chocolate. I mean, I like chocolate. I used to say that Hershey's chocolate bars were good until I went to Europe about 30 years ago. While there, I ate my first bite of a Swiss chocolate named Lindor Lindt chocolate. This right here, this has a milk chocolate shell. Just a second. Excuse me just a moment. Milk chocolate shell with a melted chocolate inside. Ladies and gentlemen, this is chocolate. So, can I preach with my mouth? I probably should wait. Just a second. That's good. 30 years ago, this chocolate was not available in the United States. So, before leaving Europe, I bought 5 bags of these delicacies to take home. 5 bags. Now, this is going to surprise you, too. Incredibly, an entire bag of this chocolate disappeared on the plane ride home. I've always wondered where that went. Lindor became the new standard for chocolate in my life. God, our glorious Father, is the standard of perfection and goodness for our lives. So when you pray for others, pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, who is the standard of perfection and goodness. That is to whom we pray. How to pray for other believers, number 2. Pray for wisdom and revelation. So, verse 17 says that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, when you look at the word spirit, is this spirit little s, meaning attitude, or is this spirit capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit? 4 versions that I read translate this word with a little s, meaning attitude, while 2 versions translate this word with a capital S, meaning Holy Spirit. I lean toward the small s rendering, but it's probably splitting hairs. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, to believers who are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul wants God to give them a right spirit, a right attitude. That's a part of his prayer. At the same time, from where does the spirit of wisdom and revelation come? From the indwelling Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that in praying for the Ephesians, Paul did not ask God to bless them with material wealth. He could have, but that was not his prayer. And he did not ask God to free them from persecution. To me, that sounds like a good prayer, but that's not what he prayed. Nor did he ask God to make them overflow with experiences of pleasure. Now, that sounds like a lot of Americans' prayers to me. Oh, God, just take away every problem and make me feel good. But that is not Paul's prayer. Rather, Paul prayed for the Ephesians things which last forever. As you pray for others, and even for yourself, always let spiritual things be at the forefront of your prayer requests. Wisdom refers to understanding and applying God's truth. Understanding is not enough. Can I tell you my observation? A lot of people know a whole lot of stuff up here from the Bible. It just somehow never makes it to here or here. That's a problem. Those who are wise both understand and apply God's truth. Revelation, in this verse, comes from the root word apocalypsis, from which we get our English word apocalypse. The revelation of God refers to God's truth being laid bare for all to see. Revelation is the same root word as revealed. Fortunately, this revelation was compressed and recorded into a book which we call the Holy Bible. Therein is our primary source of revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is, for all practical purposes, a spirit which is ever seeking God's truth. Not from a mere knowledge standpoint, but from a life transformation standpoint. The question is not, what are more facts from the Bible? The question is, how much like Jesus can I be? Do you see the difference? Wisdom means living the truth, not just having intellectual assent to the truth. Since all spiritual wisdom is found in God's Word, our prayers should be for a passion for God's Word in those for whom we pray. Real wisdom never comes from human books nor from our own intelligence, but only from the Word of God. This brings us to a question then. Why? Why should we pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for others and for ourselves? Why? Why pray this? That takes us to number 3. Pray that they would know Him better. From verse 17, I keep asking so that you may know Him better. Here is the objective of our prayers: for God to grant wisdom and revelation that others might know Him better. This request is not for a knowledge of events or dates or facts or things. This request is for personal, experiential knowledge of God Himself. We are in pursuit of the person. That's what we're praying for. This is the sweetest knowledge of all. You know, it's kind of fun to know stuff, but it is life-changing to know God. To know God should be the passionate motivation for all we do. Did you hear that? For all we do. Reading the Bible, listening to sermons, spending time with God in prayer, serving in Jesus' name, all of that should be motivated by a desire to be more intimate with the Lord Jesus. Your walk with God should be an ongoing, growing, intimate friendship with Jesus. Question. Do you look forward to getting alone with Jesus to know him better? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you really and truly, in your heart of hearts, do you look forward to more time alone with Jesus? You know, there was a day, I can be honest and say, yeah, it was kind of like what I'm supposed to do, kind of like what I have to do. Everybody told me I should, so I probably figured they were right. But you know, the more you walk with Jesus, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you experience life and problems and heartache, the more that I desperately want to get alone and spend time with Jesus. In the same light, can you sing with sincerity the words of the song we sang earlier this morning? Let me ask Tom to sing those words once again.
Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before my Lord I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Just words or the real deal in your heart? Another question. When your spiritual life wanes, do you miss intimacy with God? Crystal and I live a long distance from our families. Seeing her parents involves a 12-hour drive. Sometimes we just miss being close to our family. Have you ever felt the same way about God? Do you long, really and truly long, for a deeper intimacy with God? Have you ever sighed with David as the deer panteth for the water? So my soul longeth after thee. Really, through your heart? True? Not true. Paul practiced what he prayed. Many years after his conversion, Paul still counted it as the goal of his life to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Is Paul's passion to know Christ your passion? Is it really a passion for you? You know how you find out what the real answer is? Pretty easy. Look at your actions. If you never spend time alone with Jesus, you can say what you want with your lips, but the truth is, you don't have a passion to spend time with Jesus or be intimate with him. People say, I'm too busy, I'm too busy. No, you're not. We're all given the same 24 hours in a day. The only thing comes down to is this. How do you choose to use the time God has given you? If you want Jesus, it is available to you every day. if you investigate a man's prayers, you'll learn a lot about him. The contents of Paul's intercessory prayer for the Ephesians revealed what mattered most from Paul's perspective. First and foremost, Paul deeply desired a closer walk with God in those for whom he prayed. Now, why is this so important? Because everything emanates from a person's walk with Christ. Everything. If a closer walk with Christ is not your primary motivation, every religious thing you do becomes legalistic. Let's test this concept with a question. Here's the question. Why do you read the Bible? First of all, we have to make an assumption here. I'm going to assume that on your own, when you're not in Sunday school or in a worship service, there are times that you get alone with God and you read the Bible. With that assumption in mind, when you read the Bible, why do you read the Bible? Let's go multiple choice. A, because I'm supposed to. B, because I don't want to feel guilty. Some of you have had Pastor Lindy as your small group leader. He asks you about every time. How many times have you spent with the Lord in prayer today? How many times have you been in the Word today? Okay, here we go. C, so I can have a warm devotional thought for the day. D, to experience greater intimacy with God. I think that answers A and B may be true more often than we would like to admit. If either of these reasons is the primary reason for why you read the Bible, may I make a prediction? You will soon find yourself bored and inconsistent. Why? Because everything you're doing is for the wrong reasons. It's legalistic. No joy, no meat, no personal intimacy, just something you're supposed to do. Answer C might have a little bit of value, but this should be a byproduct of your relationship with Christ, not one of your primary motivations. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I have a quiet time and I'm in scripture and prayer, and if I can say this in an understandable way, God convicts me of sin, slaps me around, and I don't walk out of that quiet time feeling very good. But it's exactly what I needed to hear from God. So if all you're doing is for a warm fuzzy, what are you going to do when God tells you the truth about yourself and you don't like it? What are you going to do? You're going to stop having quiet times. That's what you're going to do. Don't like that truth stuff. Obviously, answer D is the best answer. Our primary motivation must always be intimacy with God. But is it for you? Is intimacy with God the primary reason that you read your Bible? Is intimacy with God the primary reason that you pray? Not just to get stuff from God, but to be intimate with God. Is intimacy with God the primary reason that you come to a church worship service like this? If, in coming to Scripture, our primary objective is something other than a closer walk with God, we will find ourselves responding to God much like some husbands respond to their wives. So let me illustrate. Perhaps it would look a little something like this. Just a second, I have to make a phone call. Give me just a moment here. Oh, wait a minute. I'm hearing something. Come on, answer phone. Crystal, hello, sweetheart. I'm calling you for only one reason, to tell you how much I love you and to tell you that you mean everything to me. Oh, and by the way, please be sure and fix a good dinner for me tonight, and don't forget to iron my shirt. All right, baby, see you soon, sugar booger. All right. If this had been a real call, would you wives have been impressed? Oh, no, I see those icy stares all the way from the back. No, you would not be impressed. Why not? Because if this was real, it's obvious that I did not call primarily for the sake of love. That'd be obvious, right? But don't we often do the same thing with God? Don't we often do the same thing with God? We say, "Dear God, I am praying to you today for only one reason, to tell you how much I love you, and to tell you, God, that you mean everything to me. Oh, by the way, God, please remember to give me that promotion at work, and don't forget to fix all of those relationships that I've messed up. Bye-bye." Now let me be careful. God does want us to bring our request to him. But do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Everything should start with a relationship of intimacy with God. The rest is details. The rest is extras. So here's what I'm saying. Motivation matters. Motivation matters. Why you do what you do matters as much that you do what you do. How to pray for other believers. Number four, pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. From verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Man's heart is the innermost part of his being, the center of his personality. The eyes of your heart is a way of describing the ability to perceive and receive the great truths of God. A marvelous part of conversion, of entering into a personal, real relationship with Christ, is the opening of one's spiritual eyes. The faculty of spiritual sight is very much lacking in those who are not yet in a personal relationship with Christ, except for illumination, for salvation, for those whom God is drawing to himself. Those without Christ, according to Scripture, those without Christ are spiritually blind. They are powerless to perceive spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit, Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible tells us that a lost person, a man or a woman without Christ, is spiritually dead. Did you know that corpses are some of the least responsive people you will ever meet? It's true. A spiritually dead person can be resurrected through a new birth. But until that happens, he is spiritually blind, and he will not understand most spiritual truth. May I suggest, don't argue with a lost man about biblical truth. Most of the time, it does no good. But do keep talking with him or her about Jesus and salvation, for this is their only hope. Only salvation can open the eyes of a person's heart. Once God opens the eyes of your heart, he will ever continue to enlighten them. This precious work of the Holy Spirit is referred to as the doctrine of illumination. Receiving God's truth requires three things. Revelation is disclosure by God of truths that men could not otherwise know. It's not about how smart you are, it's about God revealing truth to you. God's most powerful revelation came in his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, God revealed himself to the world. Inspiration is the means the Holy Spirit used to preserve forever, in written form, the revelation of God. While divinely kept from error, witnesses recorded select revelations breathed by the Spirit of God. The product of this inspiration is the Holy Bible. Illumination is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, which allows believers to find the true spiritual meaning of a Bible passage. The Holy Spirit helps us understand what God wrote in Scripture. So, putting all of this together, illumination enables believers to benefit from the revelation recorded by inspiration. After a person is born again, he must continue to depend upon God that the eyes of his heart may be more and more enlightened. None of us ever arrive. At best, we are like little children paddling on the edge of a vast ocean. There's a lot to learn. One of history's preeminent English statesmen was William Wilberforce, a born-again Christian who was a member of Parliament and who pioneered the movement for the abolition of slavery in England. His dear friend, a great, great academic scholar named William Pitt, was at best a nominal churchgoer who attended church only on special occasions. Wilberforce was concerned for Pitt's salvation. He finally succeeded in getting his friend to accompany him to hear Richard Cecil, a powerful preacher. Wilberforce had heard Cecil many times before, but he felt that Cecil had never done a better job than on the day on which Pitt came to hear him. Wilberforce, feeling like he had just experienced a taste of heaven, was left speechless by the message. But as they left, Pitt said, "You know, Wilberforce, I did my very best to concentrate upon what that man was saying, but I have not the slightest idea what he has been talking about." From a human standpoint, William Pitt had far more intellect than did Wilberforce. And yet, the truth of God was hidden to him. Why? Because spiritual eyes can only be enlightened through spiritual birth. The Spirit's illumination of his word has been an incredible blessing in my life. It's certainly not automatic. I'll never forget one particular example when the Holy Spirit illumined my heart with his word. Crystal and I were in some of the darkest days of our childlessness. Unable to biologically have children of our own, we were grieving and hurting. There were highs and lows in those days, but mostly lows. We could not see light at the end of the tunnel. Then God brought me to the following verses. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, maybe those verses meant very little to others. But when I read those verses, I began to cry. I knew this was from God. I am not a very mystic person, but I knew this was from God for us. For Crystal and I, these verses became our lifeblood. Through these verses, we came to know God in a new way, our provider and sustainer. Before we ever knew if He would give us children by any means, we learned to depend on God. My abilities, my ingenuities, and my strength had not solved my problems. If God did not do something, it would not get done. God illumined His word to minister to us in the midst of some deep hurts. What are your hurts this morning? You've got them. What are your hurts this morning? What are your needs? I want to assure you that God has an answer for you. You will find that answer in His Word. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and opens the eyes of your heart, He will give you an answer. Might not be the answer you want. Might not be as fast as you want. But He will give you an answer. There is something you need to understand. Not every answer is instantaneous. God, I prayed for a minute and a half yesterday. I don't have the answer yet. What? You need to seek Him over time. You need to persevere in prayer over time. How long, Pastor? Don't know. How about this? As long as it takes. And, listen, you also need to put yourself in a position to receive His word. Some of you are not doing that consistently. Some of you are not taking advantage of the opportunities before you. Look, every time you miss your small group or your Sunday school class, you miss an opportunity to receive the illuminated word of God for your life. Every time you miss the preaching of Scripture, you miss an opportunity to receive the illuminated Word of God for your life. Every time you miss your quiet time, you miss an opportunity to receive the illuminated Word of God for your life. Stop wasting the opportunities God has given you. Life is short. Don't waste the opportunities. Instead, put yourself in a position to receive. Can I take it one more level? Parents, do you want God to speak to your children and impact their lives? Surely you do. Then get them to church. Get them in Sunday school. Get them in Awana. Parents of teenagers, get them to youth small groups on Sunday nights. Like their salvation and soul depends on it. It might. Stop wasting the opportunities God has given you. The opportunities are few and precious. Take advantage of every single one, both for yourself and for others. May I encourage you, may I exhort you, pray this prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Enough for today. Let's pray.